To James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. I hope you've got something to write some notes down with, a pencil or pen, and certainly a piece of paper. I suppose you could write on your hand if you want to, but you'd have to wash that off. Whatever. Anyway, look with me over to James chapter number 1. We, of course, didn't have our regular studies last Sunday because last weekend we did the Seattle Bible Conference online, and many of you were able to join that study. We're certainly thankful that you were able to do that. So we missed a week in our study of James, so we're going to pick back up this morning. So turn with me, if you would, to James chapter number 1, and we're going to focus in particular today on verses 9 to 12, verses 9 to 12. So let's begin by reading these verses. It says this: "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful we can come to your word this morning. We do ask that as we look at this, that we might receive the wisdom and the instruction and the insight that is here, and that we would appreciate that even though this information here is not specifically to us and about us in the dispensation of grace, that the emphasis that James here is conveying to his audience of trusting your word to get them through, that we would really appreciate the same. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, let's take a couple of minutes here just to review what we've gone over so far, which is going to take us all the way back to verse 1 in chapter number 1. You'll recall, I'm sure, that when he says, "James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, greeting," it's important to remember that James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's writing to the nation of Israel. They're in that condition of being scattered. They're under that fifth course of chastisement. And the setting of the book of James is such that they are right on the threshold of going into the tribulation period. I want you to notice, go to chapter 5 with me in James real quick. Look at the setting here. James chapter 5 verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James chapter 5 verse 7. He says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts," and watch the statement here, "for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." At the time that James wrote the book of James, let me just do something up here. Look up on the chart here if you would. I'm gonna close this panel and hopefully not knock that chart down. Okay. But you want to recall that James is wrote the book of James here in the very, very early Acts period. Probably right around Acts 2, 3, along in there. And at that time, the prophecy program was still in effect. They were entering into the last days. So when James says that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, that's exactly where they were in history. Now, of course, the present dispensation of grace has interrupted the prophetic program. When the book of James is back in effect, it's going to be just like you'll close that chart again. You'll close it back up. And the prophetic program will pick up right back where it was interrupted, right back where it left off, as it were. And so when you read the book of James, it's important to remember that he's not writing about the dispensation of grace or the church, the body of Christ. He truly is writing in relationship to the prophecy kingdom program, and truly the coming of the Lord was drawing nigh. That was the setting here. If you go back to chapter number 1 then, he says at verse 2, He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, when that verse is speaking about the time when they're going to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, that's going to be ultimately in the kingdom. And so he's really telling them, reminding them that they're going into that tribulation period, and they're going to get through that tribulation period by trusting God's word, and they'll get into that kingdom. This is all review. That's why I'm just going through this super, super fast. But now watch what he does in verse 5 to verse 8. And we spent the last several weeks looking at these verses, and we're going to move on from here. He says at verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Okay, I'm going to ask you to do something if you would here. I want you to type in the chat here. Let me just open it because I want to see you type here, okay? I want you to type in the chat. When he says in verse 5 about this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What is he pointing them to in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8? What is the source, or where is the source of the wisdom that they need to go to, that God has given to all men liberally, and that God will indeed and has already given it to them, and hence it will be there for them to make it through that tribulation period? That's exactly right. It's the Word of God. And we spent already probably 4 weeks looking at just that issue right there. It's Scripture. It's Scripture. It's Scripture. He's telling them to go to the written Word of God. And I think that probably at least twice I've said it this way, that so many times when people will read and interpret that verse right there, verse 5, they have it the idea that if you need wisdom, that, you know, you just need to kind of pray to God and then begin to look around for the signs of God to give you whatever wisdom. Like if you need wisdom to decide what job you're going to do, or wisdom whether or not you should buy this house or that house. So you need wisdom to where you're going to buy this car or that car, or live in this state or that state. And so they say that I'm saying this. That's not what that passage is talking about. The context of the passage is James is reminding his audience that if they need wisdom, which they are going to need wisdom to get through that tribulation period into the kingdom, that they got to go to the Scripture. The Scripture is the place where God has already given wisdom to all men liberally. It's already there. Okay, now if this is all new to you, go back to our website at helpersofyourjoy.com and pull up all the previous messages about James so far, and please listen to all those messages to be brought up to speed with where we're at right now, because it's so critical that you get this at this point, that he's really speaking about the written Word of God. And yeah, everyone's typing it. It's reading the Word. It's the Scripture. It's the Word of God. It's God's Word, Scripture. His Word, the Word of God. That's exactly right. That's exactly where they're supposed to go. Okay, now, let's move on from there. And we're going to go to verse 9 now. Verses 9 through 12, it's fascinating because in verses 9 through 12, and in particular verse 10 and 11 there, James goes back to a passage in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter number 40 in particular. And in the illustration, in what he's conveying in verses 9 through 12, he is talking about the fact that it's going to be, as God takes Israel through the tribulation period, that's how he is going to manifest, in the end, those who truly trust his word. Those who go to his word, get the wisdom out of his word, and are able to make it through that tribulation period. And I hope that we'll be able to demonstrate that this morning as we look at a number of different scriptures. So by the way, look at verse 9 again. He says this, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Okay, the topic to the message this morning is grass and the rich man. That's the topic, okay, that's the title. Grass and the rich man. And when I say grass there, no, I'm not talking about THC, okay? The idea, you know, how many states nowadays have passed laws where it's legal to sell marijuana and I guess a lot of them sell that CBD, that kind of thing, which is not the THC stuff. Anyway, I'm simply saying this. When my title says grass and the rich man, I'm not talking about people making a profit off marijuana. That's not the idea, okay, at all, nowadays. I trust that you'll see as we go down through this why we're making this connection here, okay? So, here's what I want you to do, is we're gonna compare some passages here, and then we're gonna just keep drilling down a little further, a little further. Verses 9, 10, and 11 is really describing what is gonna occur that results in, look at verse 9, the brother of low degree being exalted, and the rich in being made low. What's going to do that? Obviously, things are going to change, as it were. But what's going to do that? There's a specific event in the Prophecy Kingdom program that's going to actually make that change. It's going to produce that outcome. And when he says at verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low, watch how he further amplifies and clarifies his thinking here. He says, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Now, sometimes people will use that verse and say, well, see, the guy who's really rich, eventually he's going to die off and leave all his riches to the next generation and so forth and that kind of thing. While that principle is true, James here has something much more specific in mind. Not simply the idea that, well, eventually a rich man does die like a poor man dies. And eventually that rich guy, he doesn't have his riches because he can't take them with him and so forth. Those things are true, but that's not James's thinking here. There's a specific event that's going to happen that James points there, is pointing them to, that is going to result in the rich man perishing and the poor man being exalted. The rich man being made low and the poor man being exalted. Watch how he further describes it. Look at verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. What is this connection between the rich man perishing and the heat of the sun drying up the grass? What's that all about? And that's what I want you to see. That's the connection we want to make sure and understand so that we appreciate the fact that what James is pointing there to is, in fact, the tribulation period. It is, in fact, the wrath to come. So, let me just kind of write some things on the board up here. When we're talking about, okay, the grass is going to equal something. We'll get that in just a minute. The grass is going to equal something. Okay? The sun rising is going to equal something. Okay? When he talks about there, look back with me if you would, when he says at verse 11, it says, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, the sun rising. You've got that burning heat. Keep that in mind. What'd you say there?
Opposite of the flood?
Yeah, that's very interesting. Opposite of the flood is what he said. Yes, okay, so keep that in mind. He says, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass. So, It's this, the sun rising with the burning heat does something to the grass, and specifically it withereth it, okay? And it says, the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And so it's clear that when he says at verse 9 and 10, verse 9, the brother of low degree, well, why is he a brother of low degree? And then, verse 10, the rich, and by implication, the rich that's of high degree. Well, why is that guy considered of high degree, as it were? It says, but the rich in that he is made low. So there's going to be a complete change in the status of these individuals. Why is the brother who is low, low? Why is the other guy who's rich, rich? And why is that necessarily a good thing or a bad thing in the context and setting of the book of James? It has something to do, as he amplifies it, with the idea of the flower of the grass passing away. It has something to do with the grass being withered by the rising sun and the burning heat. Well, what's that all about? Okay? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go with me to Isaiah and chapter number 40. You're also going to want to get Matthew and chapter number 3. Go to Isaiah chapter 40 here. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, and then you'll want to put a marker in James here, and then you'll want to put a marker in Matthew chapter number 3. Okay? Look over to Isaiah 40. You'll have a marker in Matthew chapter number 3 here, so that we can come back to that momentarily. Okay? Now, when you read the book of Isaiah, it's quite amazing. The book of Isaiah is naturally broken up into two books. Two sections, as it were. Okay, you've got 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, as the whole book itself. But the book itself really breaks down into chapter 1 to 39, and then chapter 40 to 66. If you've read different commentaries about the book of Isaiah, different ones over the years, they've actually suggested, Bible skeptics and Bible critics have suggested it. I mean, they just flat out said that Isaiah is not the author of the book of Isaiah. They said that when you read chapters 1 to 39 and then chapter 40 to 66, that there's such a difference in the writing style and in the message in the book of Isaiah that Bible critics, they basically said the book of Isaiah was not written by Isaiah. They said there were two independent people who actually wrote the book, put it together, and then put it under the name of Isaiah to try to quote unquote sell it to Israel, that kind of a concept. That's nonsense, by the way, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, he quotes from both sections of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39 and 40 through 66, and he attributes, every time he goes and quotes this book, he attributes it to Isaiah. Okay, so that settles the argument. At any rate, there clearly is, however, a difference of, it's incredible the difference when you read in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 to 39 and 40 to 66. It's just a stark difference between how each of those sections presents the message of Isaiah here. When you come to Isaiah chapter number 40, watch how this section starts. And it clearly is a change in the sense and the feeling of what's going on. He says this, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Now that's against the backdrop of chapter 1 through 39, that there's been anything but comfort, as it were, okay? Wrath and judgment and punishment and chastisement and the Gentiles are coming and Babylon's coming, that kind of thing, okay? By the way, he does mention those things also in chapter 40 through 66, okay? So it's not limited to the first section. But it's clear that when you come to chapter number 40, you've got this message of comfort that is sent out. He says at verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Watch this now. That her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that sets the stage for the rest of the book of Isaiah. The rest of the book of Isaiah, it's like he's preparing them that they're going to receive for their sins, they're going to receive double from the hand of the Lord, the chastening, the wrath, the punishment, but the end of which they are going to receive comfort. And as you get to the several chapters of Isaiah, boy, you see that comfort. It's quite amazing, the details that are here. So the second section of Isaiah starts with this wonderful news of God reassuring Israel that though they are going to receive the Lord's hands double for all their sins, they're going to go through that wrath, through that tribulation, through that chastening of His hand, they are indeed going to be comforted. Now, look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Okay, here's what I want you to do now. I always say, get your hands all ready to type and everything, okay? In the chat, you see where it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Who is it that God sent that wound up being that voice in the wilderness? Go ahead and type the answer in there, okay? Who is it that God sent out into Israel to be that voice in the wilderness? That's exactly right. That was John the Baptist. That was quick, by the way. That showed up right away. Thanks, Jonathan. Okay, cool there. That's awesome, okay? So realize, that's prophetically, God told Israel that he was going to go silent, but that he would break the silence by sending a voice in the wilderness. And that voice in the wilderness would be sent as a forerunner. A forerunner in advance of the Messiah, and also pronouncing that they were right on the threshold of going into the wrath to come. That tribulation period, that time of purging and purifying the nation of Israel. Okay? Now let's keep reading here. And by the way, that's exactly right. Everybody's got you all got that answer, right? Mike and Sue and David and Pam and Jeff. That's exactly right. That was John the Baptist, okay? So watch what it says here. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Okay, hold that thought. Go back to James chapter 1. Go back to James 1. Go back to James chapter number 1. Look back at James chapter number 1. Watch this. And tell me if there's not a connection here. James 1, 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Okay? Did you just see that connection there? Where he said back in Isaiah 4, every valley shall... So, you've got every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. Do you guys see that connection? Yes, no. Well, let's keep going. Okay? Go back to Isaiah 40. Verse 4 says this, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough place plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Watch verse 6 now. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Okay, here's what you need to cry. All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and it says that the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All right. Question. In the passage here, why does the grass wither? Look back at verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth. The flower fadeth. Why? Type the answer in. Why does the grass wither? Why does the flower fade? Not simply because of the passing of time. Not because it went from spring to summer and then to winter. In the passage it says this, because the Spirit of the Lord God bloweth upon it. Well, what's that? We'll come back to that momentarily. And then it says this, surely, what's that next phrase say? The people is grass. Listen, verse with verse, Isaiah 40, with James chapter number 1, the people, the grass equals, what's the grass equal? What's that verse say? Right at the end of verse 7, the people is grass. That's the people. What'd you say?
The nation of Israel mainly, right?
Yes, in the context is Israel, and in particular, it's those among the nation who, when he talked about the grace of the fashion of it, it's clear that in the context, the people is grass. He's going to put them through that tribulation period, and those that are going to wither away are those who didn't trust his word. They trusted their riches. And they have riches because they trusted someone who's controlling the economic system at the time. Not only that, look at what else he says. That's right. Okay, you're right. When I asked the question here, what's causing the grass to wither? That's right. It's because the tribulation period, it says judgment. That's right. The Spirit of the Lord goeth upon it. Flesh dies because of sin. Okay, that's a true statement, but what I want you to see in the context here, the thing that causes the grass to wither is the Spirit of God blowing upon it. Well, what's that? Look back with me, if you would, to Matthew 3. Go back to Matthew chapter number 3. Go to Matthew chapter number 3. Go back to Matthew 3, watch this. Matthew 3, verse 2. Here comes John the Baptist saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet, this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So it's clear that the Holy Spirit in Matthew 3 is telling us that John is the voice in Isaiah 40. Let's see what the voice says so that we can make sure and make the connection with Isaiah 40. You're told some details about him in verse 4 and 5. Look at verse 6 now. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now watch verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from what? To flee from what? Understand this. John, as the voice in the wilderness, is saying to the whole nation that wrath is to come. And when he sees the scribes and Pharisees come to his baptism as though they were coming to truly repent and truly get baptized and so forth, he knew they weren't. They're just coming to question him and so forth. He says, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John, as the voice in the wilderness, His ministry, His message is God's warning to Israel to flee from that wrath to come. I'm saying this, that when you put those passages together, it's easy to demonstrate, it's clear to demonstrate that the people, the idea of grass, that's the people. It's a picture and illustration of the people. That sun rising, that burning heat, you know what that is? In both cases, that's the wrath to come. That's what that is there. That's the tribulation period. And so when you take this thing, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 40 there, go back to Isaiah chapter number 40, when he says at verse 4, go back to verse 4, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's what you're supposed to cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. What is it that is going to manifest when he says the people is grass? That's Israel. That's the nation of Israel. They're all like the grass of the field out there. Well then, if they're all like the grass of the field, wouldn't that imply they're all going to burn up? Well, if you look what he goes on to say, watch this. At verse 7, he says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the spirit, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What is it that's going to make the difference as to whether or not someone actually makes it through that tribulation period as a believer compared to someone who was burned up in that tribulation period? What is it that makes the difference, that's going to make the difference? Go ahead and type your answer in there. What is it that's going to make the difference? It's going to be those who trust God's Word to get them through. When it says at verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So if the word of God's going to stand forever, then that means even the word of God is going to stand through that tribulation period. And those that latch onto the word of God and let the word of God get in them, they're the ones who are going to be equipped by the word of God to make it through that tribulation period. Now, if you go back with me, therefore, go back with me over to James again here. Go to James. Yeah, that's exactly right. Eli and Paul, those who trust God's Word. David, that's exactly right. Those who trust God's Word. Henry, believing and trusting the Word of God. That's exactly right. Trusting God's Word. That's what they've got to trust to get them through that tribulation period. When you go back to James chapter number 1 here, James chapter 1, if you would, at verse 9, So watch how James is conveying to them the fact that he's saying, listen, look back at Isaiah 40. They're heading into that tribulation period. The people is grass. The sun rising with the burning heat. That's the wrath to come. And the only way they're going to make it through that wrath to come is if they trust God's Word. Look at verse 9. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Well, why is this brother of low degree? Does that mean he made D's in school? He went for a college degree and he didn't pass? No. It's in contrast with, look at verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low. In the tribulation period, if someone's rich in terms of the riches of this world, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I mean, is that a problem or not? Let's stay in the book of James. This time go to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5 of James. Let's stay in the book of James. This time go to chapter number 5. Watch what he says. He does this several times in the book of James. He sets the contrast between the rich and the poor, the rich and the poor, those that are of low degree and those that are of high degree and so forth. This is just one example. Look at what he says in James 5:1. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is by you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." It's right there in that verse. The rich in the passage are rich because they're not the just. They're the unrighteous in the nation of Israel. They're rich because they've taken the mark of the beast. They're rich. They haven't sold all that they had. They're like that rich young ruler that came to Christ and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And when the Lord Jesus Christ told him to sell all you have and come and follow me, he went away sorrowful because he had many riches. And as they often say, it's because many riches had him, as it were. And when this passage talks about the rich man and so forth, think about it. In the tribulation period, a guy that's rich, he's rich because he took the mark of the beast. Hence, he can buy and sell. He can participate in the economic system. Watch what he's doing in verse 4. Watch what the rich man is doing in verse 4. "Behold, the hire of the laborers..." So this guy hired some laborers to work in his field, "which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud." So this guy promised that he would pay these other individuals to come and reap his field, and he's holding back their money. He's not even paying them, as it were. And he's doing this by fraud. It says, And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." That's the Lord who's going to bring in rest and so forth. "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth." That's during the tribulation period, "and been wanton." "You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just." There's a guy who's rich. He's hired the poor to reap his fields, but he won't pay them. They're just earnings. How come? How come he won't pay them their just earnings? Here's why. In that tribulation period, if you take the mark of the beast, you can only buy or sell, and therefore even pay, to others that have also taken the mark of the beast. This guy doesn't dare pay these people. Because if he did, then the authorities would come after him. Because he's violated their code. It's clear in this passage that you can see that the rich represent the unjust in Israel who have aligned themselves with the Antichrist, and the poor, the brother of low degree, that's the guy who's refused the mark of the beast. He's not going to take and associate himself with the Antichrist. Instead, he believes that Jesus is the Christ. And James is saying in this book here that, listen, these positions are going to change, as it were. They're going to go through that tribulation period, and going through that tribulation period, it's going to manifest those who are the grass, trusting in their riches, i.e. the Antichrist, i.e. mammon, serving mammon, as it were. And when that sun rises, that tribulation period, it's that wrath to come, it's going to burn them up. They're going to fade away. They're going to perish, as it were. So the rich are going to be made low, and the low are going to be exalted. Every valley, the low, shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, is the picture here, the illustration. I hope this is making sense here. I hope you can see this and everything, okay? Look with me, if you would, this time. Go to Luke 14. Let me keep an eye on the time here. Go to Luke chapter number 14. Let's just look at a few more passages here. Luke chapter number 14, watch this. Look at Luke 14 and verse 11. Luke 14, 11 says this. Luke 14, 11 says this. In fact, watch this now. This is kind of interesting. Go back to, man, do I have time? I don't have time to do all this, but we will look at this at a future lesson, okay? The context here, look at Luke 14:10. It says, "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee come, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up hither. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with them." Watch this, verse 11. "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now take that principle, because that's exactly the principle that James is speaking about there. That's Isaiah 40 right there, okay? Something about someone's going to be exalted and someone's going to be abased, right? Look over to Luke 18. Go to Luke chapter number 18. Go to Luke 18 and look at this passage here. Watch this. This is the example here. Look at Luke 18, 14. Luke 18, 14, and it says this. Luke 18, 14, and it says this. It says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." There's that principle again. This thing about, okay, some are going to be exalted and some are going to be abased. Well, what's that all about again? Let's read in this context. Watch this picture here. Look with me at Luke 18. Watch this. 9. Luke 18, 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And you realize to trust in themselves meant to trust in their abilities, to trust and therefore in what they produced, to trust in their riches as it were. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." But can't you just sense the scorn coming off the guy's lips as he says this? "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It's like he's thinking of the mercy seat in the holiest of holies and just pleading to God on behalf of himself, saying, "Lord, the only way I could ever be accepted by you is based upon, if you can receive me, based upon your mercy at the mercy seat." That blood that was spread on the mercy seat on the annual Day of Atonement to atone for their sins. Do you see the two different attitudes here? You've got back up at verse 10, you've got the Pharisee and you've got the publican. The Pharisee exalted himself. He had plenty. He had no real need. He had plenty that he could give tithes of all that he had and still had plenty. This publican had nothing. And hence he just came and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The other guy, the Pharisee, just exalted himself. I'm saying this, that when you look back at James chapter number 1, James is bringing the fact out that there's an event that God is going to bring upon the nation of Israel that is going to result in, look at verse 9, "the brother of low degree rejoicing in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he's made low." That event is that wrath to come. That event is that the sun rising with the burning heat. And that sun rising with the burning heat, that wrath to come, is going to manifest the people who are the grass, who are trusting in their own riches. And they have riches. And they have riches because they've associated themselves, they've aligned themselves, they've given their loyalty to the Antichrist and taken the mark of the beast. Now, we're out of time here this morning. We've got a whole lot more to look at about this, but just recognize that in verse 9, 10, 11, he's speaking to them about the fact that they're going to go, that they're going through that tribulation period, the end of which we'll see the brother of low degree, the poor, exalted in the kingdom. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's in contrast to the rich who love their riches and love their wealth and their fame and their association with the apostate, with the Antichrist. So hopefully this is helpful. We will pick up here, next time. Next Sunday, and we've got a whole lot more to go over with this whole thing about that the wrath to come and how that purges Israel and so forth. Okay. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could spend some time looking into your Word this morning and receiving the instruction and the wisdom that's here. And we pray, God, that as we think about these things, that we would truly be grateful for the fact that in this dispensation of grace, while that we are absolutely not going through that tribulation period, that you have made us rich in Christ. You tell us that though he were rich, yet he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be rich. And you truly have made us rich with eternal, everlasting riches, regardless of the riches in this life. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.